Well, good morning.
Ooh, good morning. Well, I am so glad to be back among you all. This is, it's such a joy. It was nice to be away. It was nice to have a chance to see the family, but I always miss not being here. So it's a great blessing for me just to see your smiling masks this morning. And I trust that wherever you find yourself, whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're joining us on the web, I trust that you're sensing the Spirit of God in this place as we sing songs of praise to Him and we just indulge ourselves in His mercy and His love and His grace. As we begin our look at the Word this morning, I'd encourage you to take a moment in whatever format you use, whether it's an electronic device or the classic paper version, I would encourage you to look up Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 17 to 24 this morning, and we're going to finish up the chapter. So while you do that, I'll just vamp. You know, while you look up the Word, I'll just vamp. Oh, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Y'all on the same page now? Had time, or do I have to sing again? Because the next one's from Queen. Okay, all right, so glad you found it. And now that we're in the Word, then we'll take a moment, and we'll read it through, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig in. So this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the brother's Lord. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father God, I'm so thankful for this day. I'm so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be in this place, masks and all. And we can praise you and we can rejoice in you and we can thank you for the word that you've given us. A word that's living and active, a word that's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Father, it is with the word that you pierce through us to call us to yourself. And I pray that this morning there would be something said, something that your spirit speaks to one of us today that draws us into an ever-deepening love for you. I have no idea what that might be, but you do in advance. So open our hearts to you. Open our minds to you. Help us to just let you lead us in these moments. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the adoration. Do your holy name. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior and our God. Amen and amen. So I'm wondering if you remember when you were first introduced to Jesus. When did you first hear the name Jesus and hear about him? And I'm wondering, when did you come to know Jesus? Because it's a little different to hear about Jesus than to know him and choose to follow him. For instance, it was a little different for me to know Karen's name. I learned Karen's name pretty quickly my sophomore year. That's Karen. And then my eyes were fixed upon her, and pretty soon I got to know her. You know? And then later we got married. It's awesome. I so married up. Anyway, I ask this about Jesus because the truth is we all have a story to tell in regards to Jesus. You and me, Peter and Paul and all the other disciples, believers throughout the world, we all have a message, we all have a story, rather, about Jesus and what Jesus has done in our lives. Now, in my case, I first came to know, to hear about Jesus through my parents. See, we attended the United Methodist Church down in New Paltz, and we were an active part of that community there. We had good times there and good memories there, and there were good people there. But I have to say that I came to know Jesus at a little pilgrim holiness church out in Marcy, New York. I was a preteen then when I responded to the message of the gospel that my Uncle Rowan faithfully preached. And he gave the call, and the Spirit awakened me to that call, and I had what was an altar moment. An altar moment. You know, a moment when you find yourself in the presence of Jesus, and a moment when you're confronted by the truth of the gospel message, and you're faced with the decision to either follow the truth or reject the truth. And in the light of Christ's presence in that moment, I walked to the front of that little sanctuary. I remember I was sitting between my Aunt Judy and my cousins, and he gave the call, and I remember standing up, and I also remember them looking at me like, what's happening? And I slid my way out to the center aisle and walked down front in that little tiny church, and I knelt at that altar, and I accepted the good news of God's forgiveness, and I received his promise of life everlasting. It was a moment I'll never forget, because as I knelt there at that railing, I felt what can only be described as electricity. There was an energy that seemed to overwhelm me. It started in the bottom of my feet, and it moved its way up and overwhelmed me, and even to the top of my head. It felt like I was charged. And I felt renewed, and I felt cleansed. In fact, I can remember to this day that as I knelt there, I was crying, and as I took in a breath on that summer day, it felt like a cold winter day in my lungs. It felt like they were new. I can't explain that phenomena, but it was very, very much a part of my altar moment. Now, no doubt the trajectory of my life was forever changed in that moment. But I have to say, it has not been a straight course. It's been up and down with twists and turns, good times, bad times, times of slow pace, and times where I feel like I was growing so fast I couldn't I couldn't keep up. Now, if we're going to look at this morning's verses in 17 to 24, then we're going to need to take a peek back at Genesis 1:6. And do some review. So let's just take a quick look at that. Now, as we've already seen, Paul had found out that some of the people he had been preaching to in Galatia, and who had, by God's grace, received the good news of Christ's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, well, he found out that some of them were now deserting. They were now deserting the one who had called them to live in the grace of Christ. They were finding themselves distracted, if you will, from what Paul had originally preached to them. And I get distraction. I get distraction. So the other day, you know, I'm taking the laundry upstairs to put it away. And I bring the laundry basket into the living room, and I look down, and there's a book on the coffee table. And I decide, well, that book shouldn't be there, so I put down the laundry basket, and I go and I pick up the book. And I took the book into the next room where I put it on the shelf where it belonged. But while I did that, I noticed that the closet doors are open. Well, the closet doors shouldn't be open, so I went to the closet door to close them, but I realized inside the closet everything was kind of precarious. You know, the games are kind of there, and I thought if I close the closet door, those games are all going to come down. It's going to leave me with a mess and a half. So I got to clean those up. So I clean up the shelves, and while I do that, I found a glass from the kitchen. It must have been from my son Tyler's last visit. He always brings a glass in there when he goes to sleep at night. So I pick up the glass and said, well, this shouldn't be here, and I took it into the kitchen. And in the kitchen, I put it in the sink, and while I'm working on that, I looked over, and the garbage is overflowing. Well, Karen wouldn't want that, right? So I'm going to take care of the garbage. So I pick up the garbage, and I'm feeling very useful. I'm a useful engine, and so I took it out yard, outside and put it in the can. And wouldn't you know, I saw the neatest bunny. There's this little bunny out there, you know, a little tiny thing, and he's all stretched out on the lawn, you know, like this in the grass. It was hysterical. And I just watched the bunny. Now, meantime, Karen had picked up the laundry and taken it upstairs, wondering where her husband had gone. See, I was off mission. I was completely distracted in those moments. And it was left to her to carry out the mission that was really set for me, was really designed for my purposes. Well, some of the Galatians, they were being distracted. They were being distracted by a counterfeit gospel. And that counterfeit gospel sounded so good to them. It sounded so right. It was so religious. You know, so religious. But it wasn't the truth. It wasn't the truth that had been revealed by God and had been preached to them by Paul. It was of human origin. It had its genesis in man. It was the wisdom of men. It didn't offer any good news in the end. It was just a reworking of that old, tired, and oh, so enticing call to put our hope and our reliance upon our own efforts to be declared righteous before God. And as Kent told us last week, there were folks working and teaching among the Galatians who were teaching that you had to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised if you were going to be saved. You see, Jesus' work on the cross wasn't enough. Even though it was Jesus who, with his arms outstretched and having been beaten, bloodied, just before he died, said, "It is finished." It was Jesus himself who declared that the work on the cross was finished. Finished all that needed to be done for the reconciliation of sinners to God. No, but in this Jesus plus kind of thinking, you needed something more. You needed to add to it to make it work. Oh yeah, you had to have faith in Jesus, but you also had to do these other things. And as I think of that, it reminds me, it would be kind of like having a great chef, this great chef prepare us a beautiful meal. And so we sit at the table and the great chef brings us this meal. It's just beautiful. He lays it before us and we look at it and we look at him with such thankful hearts. And then we reach into our bag and grab some ketchup and go, because it's a great meal, but it needs more. It needs something that I bring to the table to make it really great. And in this way, we tend to ignore what the chef prepared for us. We ignore that so we can add to it. And Paul recognized that this Jesus plus gospel had the effect of ignoring the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And it ignored the grace of God. And because it was a gospel, not of grace by faith, but of works, it had no power. It has no power. No power to free us from sin. No power to give us a hope for the future. No power to reconcile us to God. It just kept us enslaved to the law of sin and death. And this must have broken Paul's heart. Can you imagine? Just as it breaks our heart when we see someone trade away something good for the false hope of a lie. When we see a husband or wife trade away their marriage for the fantasy offered on a web page or in the pages of some magazine or by some friend or a coworker. Sometimes it may be like the son or the daughter who throw away the protection and relationship of their family to chase after their own rebellious desires. Or maybe it's the someone who rejects God's promise of forgiveness in full and a peace, a real lasting peace with Christ, only just to accept a temporary numbing and the temporary peace that can be offered in a bottle or in a needle or in anything else that we sell ourselves to. It can't really give us what we long for. And so in the end, we trade our soul for the world. And in turning away from the gospel of grace and substituting for it a gospel of works, they were setting aside God's blessing for a curse of their own making. Of their own making. So, in an attempt to shake them awake, to break the spell that they were under as they followed after this false gospel, Paul decides that he's going to tell them his own story. So we look at verses 13 through 16. Now, to reemphasize, he's doing this to reemphasize that the gospel that had the power to transform him and the gospel that he had shared with them didn't come from men. It didn't come because of their own efforts. In fact, it came despite of all their religiosity, because it was revealed to him by God, and as such, it was the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. So Paul reminds the Galatians that he'd been the poster boy for religion. He knew the law inside out. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was following all the rules, and he was living his life for God with an exactness that he could take real pride in. He was doing it better than the next guy. He was following the rules more exactly than that one or that one. And this had the effect of keeping the focus of his religious life on him, on his efforts, and on his works, and what he was doing for God. And in his enthusiasm to live for God in this way, he set out to persecute the followers of Jesus and destroy them. But then something happened. And then something we read about in Acts 9 and Acts 22. Something happened that upended his life and set him on a whole new trajectory. Because while he was on his way to Damascus to find and arrest followers of Jesus, he had an altar moment. He found himself in the presence of Jesus. It literally knocked him off his feet and left him blind. A blindness not unlike that of a newborn baby who's been in darkness for 9 months and awakens to new life, and their eyes open, it's brand new. Paul was knocked off his feet and left blind until that moment he opened them again in Damascus to new life. And he must have had that altar moment in mind when he wrote verses 15 and 16. Because there, he tells the Galatians, he recognizes that even as he was pouring out murderous threats against God's people, even as he was attempting to destroy God's people and the work that God was doing in them, God had another plan. It was God who had set him apart. It was God who called him by grace. It was God who had revealed himself in Paul so that he might serve Jesus. And it is that same God that works in us. It's that same God who has set you apart. It's that same God who's called you by grace. It's that same God who has revealed his Son in you that you might serve Jesus as you are gifted and enabled. And remember, his purpose in sharing this story is that he might get the Galatians refocused on the gospel of grace. That's his desire. He doesn't share the story simply because he's bragging on himself. He's sharing the story because he's trying to have them see how powerfully God had moved in him. Throughout the first chapter, Paul was stressing the fact that the gospel he preached to them was not of human origin. He starts, and the call that he received as an apostle was also, it was not of men. And his own life was the testimony of that truth. Because now, compared to who he had been, and compared to what he preached then and what he preached now, and the trials that he was enduring now, and enduring through and persevering through, all of that declared God's work in Paul's life. It all demonstrated that what had occurred in Paul's life was a miraculous work of God. It could not have come about by works. It could not have come about by any wisdom of men. And so, to put an exclamation point on this transformation, and to put an exclamation point on the understanding that what had occurred in Paul's life could not have come by men, it did not come by men, he says this in verses 17 through 20, 21. He says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went into Arabia, later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. Now I found myself struck here by verse 20. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. And I say to myself, what was he writing? What was he writing? He wrote about the gospel being revealed to him by God. He wrote about being appointed by God to be an apostle of God. He wrote about the transformation that had occurred in his own life because of this calling. All this, he says, all this is no lie. You see, in verses 17 to 21, he's not really trying to establish a history of his calling. He's not trying to establish a specific timeline for his actions after his altar moment. What's really imperative to Paul, and imperative to him throughout the book, the letter to the Galatians, was that he wanted the Galatians believers to understand his authority to teach. And he wanted them to understand the authority of the message that he was bringing to them. They needed to understand again and again to get themselves refocused. They would have to understand that this revelation was from God. And therefore could not just be left aside. They couldn't chase after other things. So he's in essence saying to them, look at what God has done in my life. See what God has done. And don't turn away from the gospel that I have shared with you and that has changed my life. Cling to it. Cling to it as I have. And walk in grace. And what's also clear from these verses is that after Paul's altar moment, Paul's life had surely been set on a different trajectory. While he was once intent upon seeking out and destroying the followers of Jesus, now he was set on a brand new course. A course that took him from his home in Jerusalem and in a place that he'd known all his life and where he was known. And now he walked with Jesus in the light of his grace in new places, in new surroundings. In Christ, as he lived in grace, he was taken into Arabia. And then only after he was on the new territory of Arabia did he end up coming back to Damascus. But this time he came back with a whole different reason. Where he had once gone to destroy, where he had once gone to persecute, now he was going to uplift the name of Jesus and to bring life and life in abundance through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was then, only after 3 years, that he was led to return to Jerusalem to meet with Cephas and James. And that only a temporary visit. He was only there 15 days before he was off again walking with Jesus as he went into Syria and he went into Cilicia. But he makes it clear along the way. Along the way, he was ministering in relative obscurity. I mean, it must have been quite a change for this man, Paul, who was so well known for his zeal. But you know, I find it encouraging to me to recognize the faithfulness of Paul as he walked with Jesus into all this new territory, ground that was new to him. And yet he trusted Christ to take him in these new places. Oh, that I would find contentment in where he takes me, where he has me journey. And the man who was once known for violence and the harm that he had done to believers in Jerusalem and who had formerly persecuted believers was now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. God was being praised because of him. Paul was truly taking grace beyond the walls of Jerusalem, and the walls of his own desire to live for God in his way, according to his rules, according to his passions. And all of that change All of that change had come about by faith in Christ alone, not by any work of men. So Paul's goal was to refocus the Galatians back on the power and the authority of the gospel that he had preached to them. He understood that this new teaching that they were hearing was enticing, as it had been for him. But he wanted to make it clear that although it was enticing, it was false. And their faith in anything other than the revealed gospel of Christ would leave them lost and hopeless. So he started by sharing his own story with them. A story that highlighted the power of God and the authority of God in the gospel, and how the gospel of grace had transformed his life and changed him from a man who lived for God by following the law and relying upon his own effort and his own strength and his own gifts and his own talents to a man who was now living with God by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Now, this was just his opening salvo. Recognize this is just the start of his arguments, the start of his desire to reawaken the Galatians. And he's going to have a lot more to say throughout the rest of the letter. And a lot of it is thick stuff. It's theological stuff. But I think it's so instructive. I think it's so instructive that he started with his own story. What a unique place to start. He started with his own story of transformation that occurred in his life. Now, I asked you earlier, do you remember when you first came to learn about Jesus? And when you first came to know Jesus? And when you chose to follow him? And I ask that because your story matters. Your story matters. It matters because just as Paul was using his story as the starting point for calling Galatians back to the truth of the gospel, your story can be used in much the same way. Your story, your journey with Christ, with its ups and downs, with its dramas and not so much drama, whatever your story may be, your story is one of the ways that God intends to work in you, to demonstrate how he's at work in you and through you to help distracted people. Now, some of those distracted people may well be people who've already called in the name of Jesus. They may be our brothers and sisters here at Grace. They may be fellow Christians that we know. But like the Galatians, they may be finding themselves adding to the work of Christ, and that's leaving them feeling joyless and defeated. I know that experience in my own life. I know what it's like to walk away, to be distracted from the gospel of grace, only to add in it the building of a program, or looking at the numbers who might attend church, or whatever it is that I add to the gospel message to somehow please Jesus. Oh, look at God at what I have done. Look at what I can bring to the table. Isn't it wonderful for you, God? But in so doing, what I'm actually doing is I'm ignoring the gospel of grace by faith in Christ alone. I'm choosing somehow to try to maintain that relationship by doing these other things. And how does it leave me? How does it leave those who find themselves in that place? It leaves them feeling filled with onlys, if onlys, and should'ves, and could'ves, in an attempt to garner his love, when he loves us as much as he will ever love us. He'll never love us more than he did through his son on the cross. He's never going to save us more because of what we do. He's never going to save us less because of what we don't do. We are his by grace, not by works, and not by the efforts of men. And all of that can leave you joyless and defeated. Brothers and sisters who are in the midst of that Jesus plus kind of experience need your story that reminds them it is by grace through faith in Christ alone, so that they might rest and draw breath and peace and recognized he's got you. He's got you. And then there are those who haven't yet recognized the calling of Jesus upon their lives. There are people you'll interact with who Jesus is calling to, sure as shooting. Oh, he wants them to come to know him, to trust him, to put their faith in him, that they might know the promise of forgiveness of sins, that they might know the promise of eternal life, that they might be freed from the if-onlys and the should-haves and the could-haves that the world throws at us. If only I was a better person, then God would accept me. If only I hadn't done this or that, then God would accept me. No, none of that's true. He has accepted you in full. He loves you beyond measure. He desires to see you through whatever comes your way. Don't add to the gospel. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And it's in our stories that we can best tell others where we've been and what God has done in our lives. And brothers and sisters, that's why our walk in faith is so important. Not that we walk perfectly, because we'll never walk perfectly, but because our walk in faith is demonstrating what Jesus is at work doing in us so that we might speak the truth of the gospel in the lives of others. It won't be our words that are as important as what he's doing, that transformative work that he's doing in us to draw us to him. So don't discount your story. Whether it's dramatic or it's slow and steady wins the race. Don't discount your story, no matter how messy it might be. And don't discount your story because you don't think it's what it should sound like. Instead, remember that your story demonstrates the power of God's work in and through you for the benefit of others and the praise of his holy name. Because the power of your story and your life with Jesus has never, ever been about the work of men. It's never been about you. It's been about a work of God from first to last. And as you bask in his grace, you allow yourself to just fix on that. It's a work of God in me. Remind others through your life just how awesome his grace is. And in that way, you may well be a part of helping another walk with Jesus through a time of distractions. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Father God, that these thoughts and meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. And I pray, Father God, that you would be at work in all of us who hear your word as we take time to think on it and just rest in it. Remind us, Father God, that our stories matter, that you're at work in us, and help us to be willing to share our story with others, that we might help them see through the distractions of these days. We entrust ourselves to you. We thank you for all you are and all that you do. And we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.